So would you have your Bibles open at Mark's Gospel? Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And let me read just these few verses of this parable of the growing seed. So Mark 4, verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Well, it's now just, a little over a year ago since we started this series on the parables. And I think it has been of great use to us, and I thank those of you who have expressed your appreciation for it, because this is about the 30th parable, as I recollect anyway. I think we have covered 30 parables. And it seems extremely appropriate this morning that we should be finishing this series with this particular parable. The NIV headlines it as the parable of the growing seed. I think in older versions, if you'd have had a headline, it would have been the seed growing secretly. And it's rather unique, as it appears like this in Mark's Gospel. Of course, there are connections that you'll make in your mind with the parable of the sower, I can understand that. But there are unique parts to this parable which we find nowhere else. And it was the Lord's intention to impart to the minds of his hearers, and therefore to us, these unique things. We have sat for this last year at the Master's feet, and we have listened to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he explains the most vital issues of life. And there is no one better, not just for this morning, but for the rest of our lives, to sit and listen to him and the way in which he grapples, as it were, for our benefit, with the most difficult concepts and ideas, so as to convey to us spiritual and eternal truths. Now, at first sight, when you look at this parable, you can see there are three basic components. There's the sower at the beginning, and there's the reaping at the end. So they are easy components to recognize. You can see them for yourself. You hardly need me to tell you. And then right in the middle, there's the main feature, which is the question of the seed growing. So we want to ask various questions about the reaping at the end. We want to ask questions about the sowing at the beginning and about the growing of the seed in the middle. Because these things the Lord was using to set out fundamental truth, and we will do well if just for 30, 40 minutes we can listen as carefully as possible to what I'm going to say, to try and point you to the emphasis which the Lord is making through this parable. These are not small things. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must carry the most important moment for us if we would just be prepared to listen to them. So who is the man who scatters the seed? There it is. He said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters a seed." In other words, there's a sower of the seed. You get the picture in your mind. And so many people have concluded that this sower of the seed is God himself. They think he is the one who is meant here. And I want to quickly tell you, for your own benefit, this is a misunderstanding altogether. But it's not unusual to find people thinking that God is like this. But you notice that this sower, he sleeps. And so many people have the idea that God is like this. He does something and then he sleeps on matters. He becomes disconnected. I've told you before, that's the deists. That's the deists who founded the United States. The in God we trust on the back of the dollar bill with the all-seeing eye. That's not the God of the Bible, not really. That's deism. The God who just sets everything in motion, steps back and lets the clock just tick away and is not involved in his universe or in the world or in individual lives. Oh no, but I'm telling you that many people see this here. This is the God who sleeps. Things happen by luck. Things happen by happenstance. No, they do not. When I became a Christian, I dropped the word luck. And I've never used it again. I won't use it. Because it's the denial that there is a God in heaven who is ordering all things, who is in charge. You say, how do you know? Can one bird land on the ground, a sparrow, Jesus says, unless it be my Father's will? Answer, no, it can't. Nothing can move, nothing can exist apart from the will of God. So if we explore the attributes, the character of God, and we understand that he knew what was in a man, he knows what you're thinking. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbereth nor does he sleep. This is the God of the Bible. This is not God who is mentioned here in the parable. It does not live up to his character. God is in control. I'm fond of quoting this text, in God we live and move and have our being. You're alive because of God. We move as we do because of God. We have our being because of God. He hath fixed our habitation. Do you realize that? Even where you are, he hath fixed it. God is in complete control. The sower of this seed looks somewhat helpless. Whoever the sower of this seed is, I don't care what you conclude perhaps at the end if you disagree with me, but I think I can persuade you. But the sower of this seed is not God himself. So who is the scatterer? Who is the one who is the distributor of this seed? Well, of course, it's God's servant. It's the one who God calls. It is his church. It is his people. They are the ones who sow the seed. And what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. And we are employed, and I use that word loosely, we are employed. I use it loosely because it involves everyone who is a Christian. You're employed to be a sower of the seed. And now while that seed is scattered, it appears not to matter to him that he then goes on and sleeps. His work is to scatter the seed. He then happily goes and he sleeps. And the seed sprouts and it grows. And it looks as though it is not at all after that dependent upon him. So those of you who scatter the seed, God calls upon you to get on with that work. Scatter the seed. This is at the heart of the most vital Christian theology. If you get this wrong, you'll almost have everything wrong. The scattering of the seed is the work of the church. It's the work of every servant of God. It's the work of everyone who is a true Christian. It's not the work of the man behind the pulpit. He may have a particular job. But I must tell you that now what I'm going to say is at the heart of accurate, true biblical theology. If it's wrong here, it will be wrong everywhere else. So many people get this wrong, and it means that their entire view of Christian conversion is somewhat skewed and bent. And so it's really important that you grapple with this morning. Now, the sower who sows the seed, who scatters it, he neither helps the seed to grow, nor does he understand, for that matter, what the procedure is of it growing. He simply scatters it. In fact, it appears to me that he's quite in the dark about all these things. And this is the teaching that the preaching of the Word of God calls upon us as a church to do nothing above and beyond our responsibility, our work, to actually bring that seed. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is so important, and you must remember this for the rest of your lives. For 100 years, the church has been at the business of saying it could not wait for God to grow the seed. And that is why for 100 years we have corruption in the churches regarding conversion. This seed, we read about it in the book of Acts, you will see is absolutely central. If you were to take up the book of Acts for yourselves, read it, you'll find that again and again and again what the church did is it took the word of God and it distributed it. They were the mouthpieces. They were specific in the hand of God as mouthpieces. The people's hearts equate to the field. Over the field, the church had no control. So let me give you an example. A parent sows a seed in a child. A Christian minister does the same thing. When I was a boy, we had school assembly. The Bible was read every morning. And remarkably, in that way, the Bible, as the word of God, as the seed was distributed, whether you think that was good or not. Out on the streets, there are those who share the gospel. At work, there are those who share the gospel. At play, there are those who speak about Jesus Christ. But then, the sower loses sight of the seed. Where has it gone? What has become of it? And remarkably, in the parable, the sowers even go about their ordinary business. They go to sleep or they go to work. And the seed is simply left to itself. This is what the church of the last 100 years could not bear. It could not live with this. It needed to manufacture salvation because people weren't being saved quickly enough and the churches were emptying. And so what the church did is it manufactured its own salvation. The seed is sown, and watch it now, the sower can do nothing. He feels so impotent. He can't do anything. It's left to itself. And so imagine someone who sows the seed into someone's life. They'd like to rummage around and find out what's happening and what's going on and give a bit of help and do this and a bit of this and a bit of that. But listen to this. If you were to go to Emily Moor today and see the fields that have been harvested, that now the farmer is ploughing up and harrowing and putting the winter seed in for next year, he's breaking up the ground and he's putting the seed in, but he hasn't a clue whether it will swell up and grow. Once it's in the ground, he pretty well knows that it will, but he can't see it. It's out of his hands. He's dependent upon the elements. It's outside of himself. It's out of mind. No, it's not out of mind, but it's out of sight. And so is it with the seed which is given into the hearts of this one and that one and the next one. When the seed is sown and it's out of your sight, you should content yourself, and the church should, that it's not out of the sight of God. Won't that do? Wouldn't that be enough for you? No, for the last 100 years, the church could not live with that. And so what it did, as I've already said, it manufactured its own salvation. Do you not realize that God can see into every heart? So as the seed is sown this morning, I can sow this seed happily. I don't feel anxious, not in the slightest. You say, well, what's become of it? I don't know. God knows. Can you see the seed that is sown into the ground and is then covered by the soil? Of course you can't. The farmer can't. He does his work and he leaves the rest to nature. The moment you as a servant, if you are a Christian, sow a seed, I don't care who you are, the moment you sow that seed, you have to be willing with patience and confidence and faith and hope in God that it will come to fruition, that it will come to life in God's time. Now, one of the things that this does is it points up our impotence. And one of the things that Christians and the churches don't like is they don't like their own impotence. They don't like the idea that they're not in control. This idea of making the seed grow ourselves has blighted the churches. It has blighted the churches in our day. It has brought people into the churches in their thousands and tens of thousands and even in their millions. And they were supposedly brought into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what happened. It was like joining the Boy Scouts. They joined like joining the Boy Scouts. Sign here. Sign on the dotted line. It was like joining the army. It was like joining the WI. This morning, I have to sow a seed in someone so that you forever reject this idea of Christian conversion. To become a Christian is not joining a club. It's not joining this church. It's a seed which is sown into the heart, which only God can make grow. Christianity is not manufactured on the earth. It's manufactured in heaven. Can I encourage you to cast the seed and to go on casting it? See, I'm going to get to everyone now. You see, I know what happens. As the years go on, this is true in my own life, as the years go on, and you go on broadcasting the seed and casting it out, you get tired. You say, well, it's not producing anything. Yeah, this is what the churches did, you see. They said, we can intervene here. We'll do the bit and help God out. That's what the churches were doing. And what I want all of you to do is to be patient and to learn this morning to set out the seed, the living word of God. Let me give you some hope. Is the word which we broadcast, is it living or is it dead? Living. Right, then if it's living, it's got every chance that it will produce. If it were a dead word, I would have no hope in it at all. But it is the living and enduring word of God. It's not the word of men, and therefore you can trust it and you can believe it and that it will produce in God's time. One of the things this does, of course, it doesn't just deal with the question of our own pride and the fact that we are impotent and that we can't do anything. I'll tell you what else it does. It makes the church prayerful. Anybody who believes this believes in prayer. Because it says, I am helpless to help them. I've cast the seed out. I've sown the seed, Lord, and I leave it now with you. But I come to you, the great God of heaven, and I call upon you in prayer. I'm not surprised that so many people have either gone this way or they've gone that way. They don't pray, or they're trying to manufacture salvation. What the church needs to do is it needs to cast its seed out, believe that God will bring it to life, and pray, 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 and make your dependence to be upon God. Let the church come together in believing prayer to lay hold of God and say, we have sown this seed, Lord. Would you make it live? We beg of you. Because you're the only one who can see this seed. We can't see it. We can't do anything. You can read it in the parable. Oh, Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. But I can lay hold upon God, because he is the one who can take this seed and he can bring the dead to life. This should make people hopeful in prayer. Yes, I can't help that person beyond what I have done, but I am hopeful that as I pray to God, who can see that seed, that he will prosper it. Let's just think for a moment about this thought here in the parable in verse 27. It sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. It's a startling fact, and incredibly encouraging, that the Christian gospel grows, because the Lord says so. It grows. People who lose heart lose sight of the fact that the Christian gospel grows. It sprouts up for definite, and it displays itself in the lives of this one and that one, and therefore I have very much hope that even this morning that something which is said will sprout up and grow. It will harden someone. Someone here is already disinterested. They've gone off in their mind somewhere else. They're already disinterested. But there is someone in this room, I don't know who it is, and that seed comes to that person and it starts to sprout up and grow. Because salvation is not manufactured on earth, it's manufactured in heaven, and God is the one who makes it grow. How does it grow? It needs a power to make it germinate. Something must speak life to it. And that's the whole idea. If you think about the ministry of God's word, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. People weren't born again of the ministry of Paul. They weren't born again of the ministry of Spurgeon. They weren't born again of the ministry of John and Charles Wesley. They weren't born again of this one or that one. They were born of God. Because you read it this morning in 1 Peter. That word of God was sown and they were born of God. And the minister, for instance, he should have a good look at himself. And so anybody who's ever listening to this, anybody who ministers the gospel, have a good look at himself. Because this is the truth, that so often the weakest sermons extraordinarily tell the story of someone who heard that sermon and it was all stumbling and not very clear and this, that and the next thing. And this person comes along the next day or the next week or the next year and says, do you know, pastor, minister, brother, I heard you preach that sermon. He says, oh yeah, I remember that. That was dreadful. But do you know, during it, the Lord opened my heart and I have been saved by the grace of God. We don't know how. I'll tell you. We don't know how, but we do know how, because it is God alone who makes that seed to grow. You don't know how? Maybe not, but God knows how. And I should just say a few words to all of you so that you're in the clear. You all understand that the New Testament teaches this, the Bible's teaching is like this, that the how of it is that God gives a new birth. God gives a new birth to a man or a woman. He regenerates them. So one minute they're dead and the next they're alive. He puts his Holy Spirit into them and he changes them and he transforms them. He makes the dead to live. He makes the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He makes the lame to walk. And that's why I had us sing the last hymn. You sang the words, and I remind you of them. You sang these words, for thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and thou didst break the chains of my captivity. The Lord says in the parable, he does not know how. This is the how. The Lord makes the deaf to hear. The Lord makes the blind to see. The Lord makes the lame to walk. And thou didst break the chains of my captivity. The captivity of my sin is broken by Jesus Christ and by him alone. And so every Christian who understands this can say, to God be the glory. He has saved me. Now, has that seed been sown in you? Has it come to life? Has God made it come to life? Not Trinity Evangelical Church, not Andrew. But has God made it come to life? If he has, then you're able to say this morning, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. That's the truth of it. And any true Christian recognizes God's role in their salvation. There's something else in the parable that teaches something very, very important. And you might think I'm now contradicting what I've already said. But I want to draw your attention to this idea that the sower sleeps. Now, the sower sleeping does not mean that he's negligent. It's true that he can't germinate the seed. It disappears from sight. So when I sow the seed, it disappears from sight. I don't know where you go to when you leave this place. I don't know what you remember about the message. Only God can make the seed germinate and come to life. And the text says, if you read it for yourself, it says, all by itself the soil produces the grain. And the Authorized Version says something very similar. It says, the earth bringeth forth the fruit. But actually, the earth doesn't bring forth the fruit alone, because the sun shines on it and the rain falls on it. So there are other elements which are joined to it. In other words, the soil needs favourable conditions. And so while I can't germinate the seed this morning, I can be like the farmer. The farmer can't do the growing, but he can do the destroying. The farmer can do the destroying. So let everybody think carefully about their role, about their work in setting forth the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be very careful with the handling of the truth of God's word. The farmer can make it not grow by his carelessness. So I expect the farmer that sows the seed to put up the fences and mend the walls so that the other animals don't get in. I expect him to care for that field as much as he can, to dig the ditches and drain it. There's a field up by the windmills. I often walk there and I see it and I'm struck by it. It's on quite an incline. And when you see that field sown, it is absolutely full. From the top right down through the middle, but when it gets to the bottom, it's all completely dead. And I'll tell you why. Because when you walk there, it's entirely waterlogged. The ditches have not been dug in the bottom. And so the water gathers and the seed rots and dies. And so I expect any good farmer who cares about the seed to clear the stones. I expect him to pull up the weeds. So week by week, I do my best to clear the stones and to pull up the weeds. I warn you about these things which are bad and which are good. I tell you about the things which are good. I say, be wary of this. Watch out for that. I tell you about the errors of this and the errors of that. We're clearing the ditches. We're making sure that the seed can fall in a place where it has the possibility of growing. What is the farmer's job, spiritually speaking? To preach repentance. to preach faith only in Jesus Christ, explain the promises, explain the word of God, remove every stumbling block that you possibly can. That's what you must do. You do everything that you can do. Yes, I agree, and I have preached it this morning. You can't make that seed germinate and come to life. Only God can. But have you left obstacles in place? Are you putting stumbling blocks in the way of people coming to find the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Make sure that you've taken full note of the responsibility which God lays upon those of us who share the good news of the gospel with our children, in families, with our next door neighbour, with the people at work, and so on and so forth. Well, then, of course, after all of this, there comes a harvest. And we've just had it, so it's rich, perhaps, in our minds. And I just want to draw your attention to how the Lord sets it out. All by itself, the soil produces grain. All by itself. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. God brings his work in our souls if he is the worker to completion, that's for sure. But first of all, the Lord identifies that there's a stalk. This means that there are obvious developments in growth. So if you saw the stalk growing in the field in its early stages, unless you're an expert, you wouldn't be able to make out which were the common grasses and which were the crop. They all look the same. So there's a development. First the stalk. And then, of course, the head develops. And when the head develops, you can now identify the crop. Before that, you couldn't. Once the wheat is displayed, or the barley, whichever crop it is, once that is on display, it's at that point, listen carefully now, at a glance, just like that, you can say, that's a field of barley. Just like that. You just only look to the side. Those of you who know crops, some of you might say, oh, I don't know the difference between wheat and barley. Of course you do. You know, barley's got those long, beautiful strands on it, different from wheat. So, at a glance, you can say, oh, that's a field of wheat, that's a field of barley. Of course you can. Why? Because the stem has become fruitful. You can distinguish wheat from common grass. It's absolutely vital that we understand this. At the very beginning, the grass and the wheat, you could not distinguish between these two things. There was nothing to show you. But as the fruit develops, now you can see it. It becomes more distinctive, it becomes more definite. And so we must say the same about a Christian. A Christian is distinctive. There is something definite about them. If you say, oh, well, I'm not sure whether he is a Christian or she is a Christian. Hold on a minute. When I look at a field of barley, I can see it's not a field of weeds. I know it's a field of barley. And the reason why this is so important to me, for all the years that I've been a Christian, I've been reading and I'm told, you can't make any distinction between Christians. Oh, no. Listen. There's no invisible Christianity. It doesn't exist. It's like saying that it's a field of wheat, but it's invisible to us. We can't make it out. Of course you can make it out. And you can make out a Christian. You can see a Christian. Of course you can. The work of grace in a person's life, you can see it. And the text that I bring to your attention is the one which you read in Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 11, that when they went down to Antioch, Barnabas, quoting the old authorized version, he says he saw the grace of God. He saw it. It will stand out. So anybody who says that Christianity is this sort of thing that merges, morphs, and you can't quite make it out, rubbish, poppycock, I don't believe it. Christianity that is real and vital and living in a person where that seed has grown up by the power of God. Oh yes, if these people are mass manufactured by the church, given their bit of paper, sign here and you're in. Of course, you wouldn't be able to distinguish them. But where the church is real, where Christians are genuine, they will show the stalk and then the head, the full kernel in the head. The fruit will be there on display. Do you really think that the early church could have spread as it did with this kind of invisible Christianity? Do you really think so? Where people were going incognito. You wouldn't know, you wouldn't be able to see that they were believers. No, not at all. They went to Antioch, they went to tell the good news, and when the good news was told, the people there were first called Christians, and the mark of them was that there was the very evidence of the grace of God. So here in this church, in any church, there needs to be the visible marks of the grace of God. Do you say that the work of God in a person, you can't see it? So there'll be some of you this morning, some of the young people perhaps say, I don't believe in God. I can't see him. You can't see his light. Well, there'll be lots of things that we could say about that. But you can see the light that is given off by the people who God is in. They're different. They've got a fruitfulness about their lives that other people don't possess. And so I would say to you this morning, anybody who claims to be a Christian, are you giving off true evangelical Christian light or not? Or are you just like your neighbour? That's a huge challenge. Are you just like your neighbour, or do you give off true evangelical Christian light? Don't tell me you can look at a field of barley and not know what it is. That's just not true. You can't look at the church of Jesus Christ and say, that's not the church. And it doesn't matter how small it is or how big it is, because there are churches 10 times, 20 times, 100 times bigger than this one. What matters is not the size of them, but that they are truly the people of God. The full kernel is on display. And then, of course, we read in the parable that the harvest is enjoyed. The harvest has come. This one and that one can be rejoiced over. There can be a reaping. Of course there can. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Well, what might be the harvest like in the life of a little church like this? Well, when somebody hears the word that I poorly set out, perhaps, like this morning. Someone hears it. I lose sight of it. But I don't lose sight of you, because then I pray for you. And the seed grows quietly, because God makes it grow. And then it comes to life. And suddenly fruit starts to appear, and you can recognize, this person's become a Christian. And then what do? Well, we then say to that person, why don't you be baptized? Be baptized. Stand up and confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going incognito. You're daring to stand. We turn the meeting room round. So I stand like this, but in that corner, and the piano comes down here. And we open up a hole at the back, and there's a tank there. And we get down into it, and we baptize people by immersion. Down into the water, and then back out again. Because as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it. Because the harvest has come. We reap the benefits of all that God has done. What did we do? Why? We only did the little part. We did this part, it was not very much, and we did it perhaps very poorly. But God has made it grow, and then we see the reaping. What a wonderful, wonderful thought this is. Perhaps someone in some place, someday, will hear this message through the means of this technology, because I understand it goes on the internet. And someone somewhere in the world will hear it. And it might not be any of you here this morning. You say, well, it meant nothing to me that. But somewhere, someone may hear it. And I might even be dead by then. Let's say it's in 25 years. I don't know whether that technology will be able to work then. I've got no idea. But there'll be some way of accessing it. I don't know what they'll do. And someone will listen to it and say, do you know, I heard a sermon that was preached 25 years ago. And that man is probably dead now. But I heard him. And God sowed a seed into my heart. And he has made it grow. And the reaping of that fruit will be in some faraway place in a church. And people will give glory to God. That's what this is all about, giving glory to God. And if you think, just as I finish, if you think that this is far-fetched, I still listen to the crackly messages of A.W. Tozer, who I'm very fond of, who preached in Chicago and in Toronto in the 1940s and 50s. And there is a life to me today as they were when he preached them. And I love them. I'm so glad for them. Because you see, the message, the word of God just lives. It just goes on and on and on. So this message this morning, it might be lost on some of you. But it might actually have made a mark on someone who's here. And I trust that by the grace of God it will have done. But anyway, I can leave it with the Lord. I can go about my business now quietly. Trust him. Pray over this message. And believe that in his good purposes, he will bring it to light. Well, we, I hope, have glorified the Lord in what we've done in the series on the parables. We have sought to glorify him alone and no one else. We have wanted God to be remembered and for him to take up the biggest place in our minds and in our hearts. And I trust that through the parables this has been done. One final word. It is that at the end of all these things that God should be remembered. And that we should perhaps, like John the Baptist, we just disappear into the side places. But that God is remembered, and especially his own dear Son. So to God be the glory for all that has been accomplished during the preaching of the series on the parables, and may it continue to live not just in your hearts and minds, but in the minds of many others. I'll say amen on the parables for the final time. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn number 516, we shall stand to sing.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you that there will be that great day of reaping when you will gather as a harvest all of your people to yourself. But we pray that while we are here, that there might be that harvest of new life, of righteousness, of new birth, of transformation, of being made new creatures in Christ, that this one and that one might know what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is, to believe in him by faith, to repent of sin and to seek him with all of the heart. Lord, would you grow such a life here this morning? Would you have such a seed, Lord, to have been sown of the gospel that it might result in eternal life? Be merciful. Dear Heavenly Father, we beg you, we can pray to you. We cannot see what has happened to the seed, but we are glad that you can. And therefore we pray, Lord, would you give that new life which you alone can give. And since you are a God of such grace and mercy, of loving kindness, we may depend upon you. And so we do. And with hopefulness and expectation, we commit all that we have done into your loving care. Bless this morning to each and every one of us, to our lives, not just now, we ask you, but for the rest of our days. Lord, we give you the glory and all of the praise, with thankfulness in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.